I didn't do it before.
I hear that a lot at home.
Well, that was a good time at the reception last night. I was blessed by the best man's little comment afterwards. Did you hear what he had to say?
Yeah.
I was blessed by that. And also very much by Pablo. I realized that I don't know what happened, but I felt something as he was afterward. I told him, I said, I can predict or foresee or something. I'm not going to say I prophesy, but the time that he's going to be a willing vessel to speak boldly before God. You know what I mean? What happened?
Sweet.
Okay. But anyway, what he had to say was really a blessing. And I was thinking this morning several things. In the Lutheran church that we were in Seattle when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and right after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, the temperature of the church changed. The temperament. You know what I mean? Something changed in the church. And people were not as friendly and loving and kind and everything as they were before that. And word passes, you know, goes on quickly. And I was called on the carpet by most of the church, so probably 60 or 70 people, all adults. And they were angry. And I wasn't prepared for it. When I came into this little meeting, a surprise meeting, the pastor nobody warned me. And they were having a special meeting, and I was asked to come, and I didn't realize that I was the object of their whatever. And they were upset with me because I was not using the curriculum that was supplied for me for the teach. I had the teenagers in a Bible class, and I was using the Bible and not the, I wasn't using the curriculum. And I told somebody about that the other day, and you heard me say this a number of times, and for the sake of anybody that's listening that hasn't heard it, the curriculum, the first thing in it was they said we no longer can accept the fairy tale or the suggestion or the whatever, the teaching of the virgin birth. We can no longer accept it. And the hair in the back of my neck stood out, and I wasn't in any position in those days to really be dogmatically, you know, in any way. But I told the pastor, I said, I can't teach this. And he read the material, and he said, I wouldn't teach it either. And it was, he hadn't seen it. And so I just taught the Bible, and they got upset. So I listened to 15 minutes probably of criticism towards me. And here I am. I mean, I wasn't like I am now. I'm just a young fellow, kind of shy, and did the best I could. But they were mad. And because I was using other materials other than the supplied curriculum from the LCA Church Synod. And all of a sudden, I got angry. I don't even know how to explain it. I just feel this inside of me. And everybody kind of shut up. I stood up. And for, I would say, a half hour, I did something I'd never done because the anointing was on me. And I told him, I said, I have studied Martin Luther. And Martin Luther gave his life, practically, for the Word of God. Even though he didn't necessarily understand all of it, he said, the just shall live by faith. Not by penances and not by the traditions of the Catholic Church. And you know, and all hell broke loose. But he stood for the Word of God. In his mind, that's what he was doing. And so I told him that, and I said, you know, I can't accept the teaching of that they're against the virgin birth, and they're against this, and they're against that, and I don't remember all the things. And this morning, anyway, I realized something that had happened at that point. And in that meeting, I stood alone with the Word of God. I did. I stood alone with the Word of God. And you know what's going to happen? Even though the Bibles are filling church after church after church, and at one church in particular that I'm familiar with in the area, and I looked at it, and they have these little things behind all the pews. Every one of them has three Bibles in it. And I've sat at different places in that church, and I've opened up the Bible, and I would never know that anybody had ever opened it, because they don't use them. You don't need to. So the Bible is sitting there worthless. Useless and worthless. And you know what we have today? We have that situation that exists in church after church all around the country. They have the Word of God, but they don't need it. Why do you need the Word of God if you have somebody that impersonates the Holy Spirit and teaches it for you? You follow what I'm saying? You don't need the Word. So it's a nice thing. It's a good luck charm. You know, you get a little tiny one, you wear it around your neck as a necklace. But it is kind of a meaningless thing. But the Word won. And it always will. The Word of God will always win. Because the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word is God, and the Word is what we understand about God. The Bible says that no man has ever seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the Word of God, Jesus only spoke what God told him to speak, that's what it says. And so the Word of God is what God wants us to know about him. That's the revelation. That's the declaration. Jesus declared him. I was sitting here this morning in prayer, and I thought of a scripture setting. I didn't know where it was, but I looked it up. I found a new way to find certain things in the Bible, in case you're interested in it. I thought, now, somewhere in the end of one of the Gospels, the disciples saw Jesus, and they said, it's the Spirit. And he made a statement, and he said, let me read it. This is in Luke. I don't know. It's not in Matthew or Mark, but it's in Luke 24:39. And Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Did you follow what I just read? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. So apparently the man Christ Jesus wasn't resurrected into the God, the Son person. And I thought, you know what? There's really only two types of things that exist. It's either flesh of some kind, or his spirit. God is a spirit. He brought forth a man. And the man, after his resurrection, and my thing is, at what point did he become God? Because Jesus says, God is a spirit. Deity is spirit. It's a spirit. He didn't become a spirit. He says, touch me and see. It's me. It's myself. That's who I am. This is me. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me have. And anyway, is that not some more confirmation of what God has been showing us? You know that the revelation that Jesus is a man is going to be one of the touchiest things that you have ever been a part of. And I am becoming more and more committed to the revelation day by day. I don't know who's going to follow through with the thing. I don't know who's going to understand it. And I'm beginning to understand the reasons. We got to know not only the revelation, we got to know why the revelation. Why is he a man? Why is it necessary that he remain a man? We got to understand that. You know what Daniel says? He says, "And they that do understand will instruct many." So in this day and hour, one person that really understands this can instruct a lot of people, because we have a mass media type thing that has never existed before. You know what I'm saying? One man that starts raising people from the dead, or one man that starts doing something in such a supernatural way, and it doesn't have to even be those kind of things. Just an anointed preaching. Something anointed, whatever it is. If he understands, he's going to have an opportunity to instruct many. And so, my prayer, my thing is, and not just you guys, I know some other people in the area that are really beginning to understand that Jesus is a man. But you know what? There's two ways, two things. And I mentioned somebody before in a wonderful testimony, and I thought, you know, there's actually two different ways here of understanding things. We can have a mental conviction. We can have it lodged in our mental system. It can be a mental conviction, or it can be a heart condition. We can be persuaded in the mind. We can be convicted in the mind. But it has to be a heart condition. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It has to be in the system. We have to understand. As a man, you know, they that understand will instruct in many. Do we understand this thing? I keep saying, from the scriptures, it is obvious that Jesus Christ was a man, lived as a man, died as a man, arose as a man, and here we say, does a spirit have flesh and bones? So he's saying, I'm not a spirit. So that kind of poo-poos some of the thought patterns that people have had about, you know, what happened. And I think some people think that he was kind of both, but when the flesh died, all that's left is a spirit. But he says, does a spirit have flesh and bones? Like you see me have? And it says, the angel said when he arose, he says, don't stand here watching for him, and, you know, he's going to come back in the same way that he left. And he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? And so we have this whole thing, and we think, okay, we're talking about this, and we keep harping on it, and Keith Gunn keeps running at the mouth with it, and he keeps on talking about it. But you know what? This is a lot more major than most people listening to me are aware of. I'm beginning to understand somewhere in my heart, down inside, the reasons from the scriptures that he was a man, he is a man, and he always will be a man. And so my prayer is that we get this. We got to understand it. There's a handful of us here, and we're starting to get the thing together. We're starting to understand. We got to understand it. I have lots and lots of friends that are all around here that don't have a clue as to the true identity of Jesus Christ, because we have been taught by doctrines of devils and philosophies of men and traditions. When I was in this Lutheran church, one of the biggest problems they had with me with what was happening. They said, we are not Pentecostals, we're Lutherans. If you want to be a Pentecostal, go find a Pentecostal church. And it's like, here is the promise of the Father. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is the promise. That's not a Pentecostal promise. That's a Lutheran promise. That's everybody's promise. There's power promised with the reception and the receiving of this, of the Holy Spirit. Do we want it, or are we going to just say, well, I don't want the power. I'm going to go on my own. I'm going to do what I can do by myself. You know what I'm saying? So here comes this revelation. Is it an important revelation? This is a life and death revelation. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. What if we're trying to go to the Father through an imposter? Through a false doctrine? Are you understanding me? Yeah. So there's a lot more to this thing than we're understanding.
Now I want you to go back and think on Luke 24:39, what it said. Not more than a couple hours ago, here is the thought that came in my mind. God is spirit. Has he ever been seen in a form? And I say, no. He's sent an angel and spoke through an angel. He sent prophets and spoke through prophets. He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through a burning bush. But was it ever God the Father in a form? And it doesn't that 24:39 say it? It kind of confirms that. Mm-hmm. If God is, and I like to say, I love this, God is spirit. Mm-hmm. He just is spirit. And then I always have this question that I ask the Lord, Jesus, how could you do what you did? I'm about 1,100,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, Well, I got just a little bit of an answer today, and it's something that we've probably said before and everything, but it just settled in a little more. He had the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And when we have had the Spirit to whatever degree, I know back when, after I'd come to this church, for I'll bet you a year or two, I don't even know how long, I did nothing but go to work and come here for the most part. Mm-hmm. I didn't do nothing else. I mean, I'm a weak vessel, so I'll admit something here, but you know, I've been engaging a little bit of the musical realm, you know, and stuff, and talking to people, you know, and I realized for like 20 some years I didn't listen to any secular music. So I can't always identify with a lot of these people. It's like, well, how could you have not heard them? Well, I was listening to something else. But, so, and you know, and today, yesterday, I'm dealing, you know, with the fact that I'm finding out I'm really sick. I need a physician. I know I'm not well. And I'm glad I know I'm not well.
Yes.
It was starting to get to me, but to a certain degree now, this morning, I feel a little bit better because I'm not going to give in to the devil's, you know, condemnation about it. Because when you start seeing truth, you realize where you haven't been and where you aren't yet. And it makes you How does it say there? He says, I come to minister to the poor and sick and poor, not the healthy. He doesn't say healthy, though. He says it in a different way. But anyway, you know the setting I'm talking about, but you realize how needy, you know, and then I thought about, Daniel just amazes me. Because all of these guys in the Old Testament, actually more so now, amaze me. They didn't have this new covenant type walk that we had that gave us gifts and all this, and you know. And here he was. I mean, he did. His faith was like 100,000 times more than mine. His righteousness was 100,000 times more than mine. And you know what? When you read Daniel, yet in there, he's on his face praying for forgiveness for him and Israel. Or, you know, his people. Where does that put us? Yeah. We think we are so good. The church thinks it's so good today. Because it keeps telling itself it is.
Yeah, that's right.
You know? And I know I'm there, you know. But there is some grace and mercy is coming and has come. And you know, the hope is, why did Peter and why did the disciples and why did all those all of a sudden do these tremendous exploits and were willing to be crucified and beheaded and stoned? Because when they got filled with the Spirit, they knew nothing else but the gospel and to preach it. We are going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I know it.
Yes.
Somebody
yes.
of us is going to get filled yes. with the Holy
yes.
Spirit.
Yes.
And you know, and people go, yeah, well, that's what we've been asking for. Oh, no, it's not. I don't even want it till he knows I'm capable of having it.
That's good.
You know? And you know that. I hear it from you. I've heard it. When this is truly a foundation that he knows will stand,
glory.
He will fill us with the Spirit.
Yes.
And we will. And you
yes.
won't think about nothing else.
Yes.
I won't think of nothing else. And I needed to hear myself say that to myself today. You know, I said it back there to myself in the pew because and that, you know, and that's part of why God created man. They can be so weak and so stupid and yet so intelligent, but it's all to put in the face of Satan. You know, he was there. He was almost at God's right, basically, right hand.
Yeah.
And he messed up. And you know what? I just know my father now a little bit to know that for thousands of years, he's rubbing it in his nose. That's a kind of a poor way to put it. But you know, he just keeps reminding him, oh, look at here. You know this weak, humanly thing that you think you got power over? Have at him. He's mine. He has my heart. And then when the guy doesn't give up, and in the end still goes to God, Satan's got to walk away again, knowing that this feeble little thing outdid him. But he didn't do it in himself. He did it because he was sold out to God.
Amen.
You know?
Yep.
I just heard the other day, I was sitting and watching, I think it was, maybe it was like one of those special edition shows, you know, where they go and investigate things. There's two guys out there that found another gospel. I don't know if any of you heard about it. Found another gospel. And it's authenticated as a, now how did they say that? As a transcribed copy or something. And don't let this work on you. I mean, I just dismissed it right away, but I got some insight this morning. And it's Jesus married Mary Magdalene. They got married. You know, and I went. And then this morning I was sitting here thinking. And I went, that doesn't surprise me. There could have been a manuscript like that. Do you think people weren't upset and lying back then just like they do now? Think about this. How do you think denominations got started? When Jesus said, eat my flesh and my blood, and they walked away. You know what they did? They started a denomination that said, well, we can't accept that, but here's where we are. Well, do you think there weren't people back then? Well, look at the story of the guards. When the guards come to the Pharisees and they said, well, they're not there. Well, here's some money, we'll pay you. Here's the story you tell. And it says, and even to this day, that's what's believed in the Israel. Yeah. Do you think there weren't other ones out there writing stories to try to defame the gospel? So, and I'm not trying to be facetious or anything, but so you workers of iniquity, if you happen to be any in this little realm we're in right now, you aren't fooling everybody because God's not going to allow it. You know, and it was such a nice feeling to not get all worked up. I wonder how many people are trying to write to that thing and just trying to defend. And it's like, it's ridiculous. For one, my God, whom I know, said this is the book. This is all you need. You don't need to find another. You don't need to find the ark. I told you in here that there was an ark. And I put people and animals in it, and it did what it was supposed to do. And if you don't believe it from this word, even if you go find it in the mountain somewhere, you know, it's like the same thing when even if the dead come and told you his brothers, you know, like he told Lazarus, you won't believe them. They won't believe them because their heart isn't there. So I've been trying to put myself in the place of Daniel, and you know what? I can't even do that yet. I can't even legitimately fall on my face, and I mean, I've been trying to a certain degree. I mean, I did this morning. It's like, you know, Lord, forgive me. I'm not there. But don't quit. You can get me there. I don't feel like I'm doing it now, this minute. But by tomorrow, you may make a change, affect my life, do something, or work on me somehow where I can start making some of these decisions that matter to my spirit man, which I'm beginning to try to separate more and more. If your heart is God's heart, it doesn't matter the flesh it's in. Does that make sense to you? If your heart is for God, it doesn't matter the flesh you're in. That flesh really is not going to have its way. It looks like it today, for me, that it's having way too much of its way. But it's not going to. He's put enough in there of spirit, man, that's going to win. Otherwise, why would I care about repenting? Why would I even show up here? Why don't I just give in and go live in the world? I can't.
Glory.
Not at this point, anyway. I've kind of tried to sometimes maybe relate to somebody what it's like to really know God to any degree. Most people really don't. God, he's just so long-suffering. You know all the attributes. You know them all. It's just unreal. And this brother of ours, this Lord, this Savior, I mean, I call out to him all the time to be that, mediator. And the one that, what's the other one? The mediator, and when you're, if you're in agony praying for someone, you're in
intercessory.
He's our intercessor also, you know. And by the way, when I was, I just read a little part of Daniel, and then I thought I just felt for some reason to read a couple of the prophets again. And it was interesting because this, you know, it says in Matthew, what is it, the last chapter of Matthew, 28? About, it says, go into all the nations and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It doesn't say the names of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It says the name. So, anyway, I'm in, I go to read Hosea. And this is amazing to me in a way, because this was put here by people that put this particular edition of the Bible out. And they can say, it's amazing that, I mean, we know we were the same way. You can present these things and you don't even know what you're presenting. That you're presenting this truth, but you don't see it yet. Hosea, whose name means salvation, ministers to the northern kingdom of Israel, also called Ephraim, which helped me now as I thought, because there's such, when God is chastising and having this prophet speak to the people, he just keeps railing on Ephraim because they have gotten so far away from him. Outwardly, the nation is enjoying a time of prosperity. Isn't this, now listen to this, this is could this fit today? Outwardly, the nation is enjoying a time of prosperity and growth, but inwardly, moral corruption and spiritual adultery. And that's what it is. Spiritual adultery permeate the people. Hosea, instructed by God to marry a woman named Gomer, finds his domestic life to be an accurate and tragic dramatization of the unfaithfulness of God's people during his half century of prophetic ministry. Hosea repeatedly echoes his threefold message. God abhors the sins of his people. Judgment is certain, but God's loyal love stands firm. The names Hosea, Joshua, and Jesus are all derived from the same Hebrew root word. The word Hakosh, well, it's pronounced different. I mean, it's Hashia, or well, it adds the S before the H, or it adds an H in between the S and E, anyway, means salvation. But Joshua and Jesus include an additional idea. Now listen, Yahweh is salvation. Who is Yahweh? Everyone agrees that Yahweh is God, is it not? The Father. I mean, you can't, it's, everybody says that. Even the people today, the people in the Old Testament, the Israel of today, Yahweh is salvation. So, go baptize in the name of God the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit. Well, for one, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit? Who's holy? God's holy. Oh, is he spirit? He doesn't need a separation of another spirit. He is spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, who is it coming from? God, because he's spirit and he's holy. He's the only one that can teach you truth, because he's the only one that is truth. And he presented it. So, if you go baptize in his name, And you look in the Acts and it says they baptized in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, says, I come in my Father's name. So what is it? I come in the name of salvation, which is my God and your God. Has he said that? Yeah. He said my God and your God. So, you know, it's funny because, yeah, obviously we didn't see all this how many years ago or yesterday maybe, who knows. But, you know, but it starts to fall into place. Because you start seeing all these little different areas that God says this all ties in. If you'll just humble yourself, and I didn't mean to take so long, but it's all these things, they just... But you know what? The crazy part is, you could spend 3 hours in front of a whole congregation full, I mean thousands. Might be two that accept it. Seriously. Or for that day. But, you know, it's like Keith's saying, it's so easy to see. Now, when you read about what God says where his people were, if you read Hosea, and then you read Amos and Joel, and it's just like we are. Man hasn't changed any. And he can tell you and tell you and tell you, and it just don't get through. Until he really has to tell you, by circumstances, maybe, you know, changes in your life that make you stop. Maybe bring you to this low enough level where you're actually willing to admit you don't have it, you know? So, when it's, and we think, oh, we could, and I know, I used to probably think this, I think, we think we could never be like they were back then. Look at us. We're exactly where they were today, for the most part. Yes, there's a remnant. And there's some that love God with all their heart and are sacrificing. But there's 90% out there who claim to be God's people who aren't doing anything hardly at all to be God's people. You know? But they don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. But I'm hearing it more. I'm hearing it now from the one who loves me. You know, I'm not hearing it from the devil. And you know what? The devil. My goodness, do you think he isn't preaching that message? You're fine. You're what? You are God's people. Look at you. You got 1,000, 1,500. You come to church every day. You got Bible studies. You don't need to really go home and study because you'll get it when you get there next week. You're great. And then if you're not great, then he just takes you the other way. And just keeps telling you how lousy you are and you'll never be anything and da-da-da. You know? And I think of all some of this moves and even what we had. I know now some of that was not God. And you, if you think that when God starts to pour His Spirit out on His people and fill them, if you don't think there's going to be counterfeit signs and wonders, you ain't reading this Word. You know? You're not hearing this Word. And that's why you have to get this foundation because, you know, the minute they said something, I went, oh no. Oh no. My God gave me this word. It's all I need. You aren't going to fool me with that stupid book you think you found. You know, I don't need that. Why would one book be contradictory to the whole rest of the Bible? There is not one indication at all in this word that Jesus ever had an affair. It's all lies. But you say them enough and people start thinking. See, that's all he's got to do is create doubt. Because if you have doubt, you're lost. So, I better shut up.
Thank you.
Well, just because I don't have anything to say doesn't mean I don't. Yeah, it's an interesting road. Things they've turned, but they keep on turning. You know what I mean? It's just like you think that you're gaining some momentum, and then the Lord lets you know that you're kind of at a standstill. You think you're going somewhere, and you're not really going anywhere. And you know what? That's good, because it has to be done by God's Spirit. Whatever happens, the Spirit of God has to do it. And that's not it's not an easy thing for the church to accept. Because we were taught, if you remember, through the chapel, we were taught that if something's not happening, make it happen. You know what I mean? There's a scripture that says, do it with all your might. I can't remember how the rest of the scripture goes, but anyway, so people jump on verses like that. It's like whatever your hand finds to do or something. You know, I'm not even sure how the scripture goes. But see, each church system prays, and it went something along with what Ken was talking about. They pray to get the Holy Spirit, and it's not just us. I mean, when I got this revelation, when I had this experience, I was asking to be filled with the Spirit. I wanted to have the Spirit to promote the perfect doctrine I already had. And you've heard me say that a number of times. And not realizing that I didn't have it. How many other thousands of people are like that? You know, they have been taught and taught and taught. And a lot of them, you know, traditions, you know, like in that Lutheran church. Some of these people in that church, the church had been there a while. And some of those people had, their parents and their grandfathers had been a part of it, and so they were just, whatever their parents believed, their grandparents believed, that they just accepted it and went on. And so we come along. Well, it's a strange thing. I mean, that was a strange thing. You know, I know that we have a promise or the warning of the false prophets in the last days. But there was a woman that prophesied in that church, and she was from the Pentecostal Assembly in Eau Claire, all the way out in Seattle before we got there, and prophesied in that church, and prophesied right to the hour, you know, to the day. And we come out unsuspecting and fulfill the prophecy. And so there is, we know that that was a true prophecy. Because God says, if someone prophesies in my name and it comes to pass, he spoke. But if it doesn't come to pass, then he's going to require it of that prophet, because it was a false prophecy. Well, anyway, I was not asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit then. I'm trying to think of where I'm at here. Because I didn't know anything about it. Neither were the people of that church, and neither are most people in lots of churches. And so, we're in a different hour. It's a different time frame right now. And we need to recognize it. Most people aren't recognizing it. It's an easy thing to, you know, when we were having prayer meetings every night, that became a kind of a habit after a while. You know, that's what you did. It was easy when everybody else was doing it. Yeah. And you come over here, and whatever we first, the initial feelings we had for these prayer meetings and so forth, after a while it was different. You know? And we come in the night that we got in deliverance, Joanne and I were up here praying with Dan and Lynn Holden. They had some kind of something you wanted prayer for. So we were over there praying for them. And that's when the night deliverance started. But you know what? It was a night like any of the other nights, basically. And the Spirit of the Lord was on us. But you know what? You know what I think now? I think a lot of the experiences that people were having weren't necessarily from God. I think some of the goosebumps, you know, there are people that chase after goosebumps. They want the feeling. Oh, does that feel good? A message. And you know what? We had a woman out in Seattle that you heard me talk about, and it was at the front, and she was having her whatever up in the front, and I looked at her, and I said, told the pastor, I said, that's a spirit. She needs deliverance. And he was, he was offended that I would say something like that. But you know what? The next night when he wasn't looking, we went down and prayed with her, and it was a spirit. And she got delivered of it. And it's hard for us to make the separation, because we need spiritual discernment that comes by, you know how it comes? It comes by a nonstop relationship with this. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God or not. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that confesses not that he came from, that does not say that, is not from God. As a matter of fact, I said, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And so if we have anything except the Son of God as a man, we have the activity of the enemy. The devil has made him into something else. And I'm trying to get us to see that. And I'm hoping as you keep listening to the scriptures, keep listening to the scriptures, keep listening to the scriptures, after a while it becomes more and more obvious. That's why that scripture out of in Luke 24 this morning. It's come, you know, remember a message I had just recently? I said the weight of truth. If God, once we let a truth come, once we see a truth, once we see 1 Timothy 2:5. Now there's lots of verses that say that in a limited way. But here's a plain one. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's plain. Now what do we need? Now we need the backups. Here's a backup. In Luke 24:39. That's a backup verse. You know what I discovered? Hundreds of those verses. Do you know what else I discovered? We don't have anything that says anything different. So is it important then that we understand this? Other than me getting up here and trying to convince, being dogmatic about it, because I'm starting to understand the reasons why. He had to be a man, or we have no salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We are not saved through a God the Son person. We're saved through the Son of God person, who is a man. So we got this clear scripture, and then we start seeing these other scriptures. And you heard me quote tons of them. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. That doesn't sound to me like that the one that has life, now that he was given life in himself, had always did have life in himself. It sounds to me there was a point in time when he was given it. You follow what I'm saying? It's just like we got all these scriptures. And so what we need, okay, get a hold of 1 Timothy 2:5. And of course, the fourth verse, God's will is that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God. You know what that verse says? The knowledge of the truth is that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's what it says. The word for, the conjunction in here, is saying that. It's adding the two together. That is the other part of verse 4. So is it important that we get these things established in our heart instead of just a mental consent? or conviction. You know, Christianity, for the most part, is just a mental thing. If it was in the heart, see what happened when we were coming every night and in prayer meetings, and Ken said he'd work all day and then he'd be at church most of the night. And we're in prayer. Well, you know what happened is it became a heart condition after a while. We were being conditioned for deliverance. We were set up for it. So when deliverance came, it was no problem for us to be praying with a half a dozen people or more at a time for deliverance, and we'd spend hours praying for them until they got delivered. See, that God set it up that way. He wants us to be compassionate and concerned and helpful to other people rather than being all stuck up and hung up on just ourselves. That's what Christianity is. You love somebody, you help them. That day that we prayed for Charlie, you know we prayed 7 hours for Charlie? It's hard to get a lawyer or a judge delivered. I'd say that right in front of him.
Yeah.
But anyway, here we are. We're in the back there praying for Charlie, and it took a long, long time. You know what the tendency would be now, maybe? We pray for him for 10 minutes. I don't think anything's going to happen. We might as well just go home and get something to eat. You know what I mean? That's the difference between then and now. And including me. I mean, I'm in the same rut. And if we had the faith that we had then, and the whatever we had at that point, the condition of the heart. If we had the same thing, then we'd pray 7 hours. So, anyway, and when God moves us to the place where our faith is strong and we understand and we have whatever it is, we'll have no problem with that. So, anyway.
Couple things with what's been brought today. You know, my testimony of the value of continuing in the Word has been borne out to me by the condition of my life this past year. It's been, in the natural, an incredibly difficult year. As I would have to guess it's probably been the most difficult year I've had to endure. And yet, I have been able to maintain a much better relationship with my God because of the foundation that I have for the Word and the heart change that has gone on there. And it's comfort. It's kind of a tough word to use right now. I'm maintaining, or I'm working through. I don't know that I'm all that happy or comforted by it, but in fact, it is a comfort. You know, and yet, you know, this, and the better you know the Word, then the quicker you are to help remind yourself that it isn't so bad. You know, you don't have it so bad. There's an awful lot of scriptures that point out that, you know, you really have it pretty good. It just seems bad. And so that gives you strength and encouragement in a strange way to persevere. But kind of tie that with a couple comments about free will. And we've been kind of talking about that today. You know, As flesh, we have an opportunity to exercise our free will, and you know, we want to be exercising that free will to be doing His will. And when we're able to do that, you go from a natural-based person to on a level that actually has a closer relationship than the angels. I mean, look at when following God's word and being and letting God dwell within you and being God-like. That becomes such a powerful thing. It becomes a thing that God desires. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, the little thing that came to me today is, it's something that's so weak and it's designed to be weak, and we know the flesh is weak, and yet by a change of the heart and aligning our will to be God's will, it changes from something that's weak to something that's very powerful.
Yeah.
Something that's prized, desired by God. That's amazing. I mean, that's kind of a miracle or a walk. Mm-hmm. It's so easy to bounce back and forth, as it's been shared a little bit today, between condemnation, conviction, and flipping over to getting too full of ourselves and prideful. And I was caught up short yesterday. In fact, I was saying how I've been trying to remain and be humble, and yet that my lovely wife pointed out to me I was in a situation, all of a sudden I started ticking off accomplishments in a certain area, and I go, you know, and I was caught up short with just, while I'm professing and actually could see that I'm gaining some ground, it's so easy to slip and not even realize it. I mean, that the enemy is just so subtle, because I was trying to explain how I had taken and been making choices, and the heart was good in those choices, but yet then I was sort of kind of puffing myself up because of all those choices I was making. And it's like, probably don't have this one nailed down just yet. It's like, okay, yeah, that's not good. But what I want to share is God is certainly keeping me in a place to persevere, and the foundation is getting better. And I know that if I keep pointing to staying on point, that the foundation and God dwelling within me and resting on that, that, you know, I will get to the point where I'll be able to do what He wants me to do when He lets me know that I need to do it. Whether it's sharing, or whether it's an act of kindness, or, you know, and I'm not going to try and guess what His plan is. The only thing I'm comfortable with is that I have to know that I want to be open, that when it's time to go, and He's making that for me, and I have this choice, that I go forth in confidence and power because I've stood on this and I've just stayed there. In the past, we used to come to church all the time, and as someone kind of came on the back end of that wave, I used to kind of go, this is sort of what's required. You know, and so I did what was required, not necessarily what was in my heart. And then, you know, it'd be kind of, you know, when you do something that's required, it ends up being a legalistic thing and not the heartfelt thing. And I can tell you that I don't legalistically look to the Word anymore. I look to the Word with joy, because He's showing things.
Amen.
And which, you know, lines up with where I've been at for a while about it's an unfolding revelation, and we need that. And so if you can approach the Word with an excitement or an expectation that you're going to get something new that's going to help something else align and bring you closer to that in your relationship with God. Why would you not want to do that? And that's a change for me. I mean, I had all sorts of reasons why I couldn't find time, you know. And now I mean, we're all pulled in different directions and we're all different spots, but I don't have the same feeling towards that as I used to. And the testimony is God is doing that work in me simply because I'm keeping myself open. And I'm thankful that this has happened, because I would not want to have tried to endure my life this past 10 months without having the foundation of Him to lean on. So I just don't know that I could have made it. I could not have made it the way that I've made it so far. And that is not to say that I've done it perfectly, but I know I've done it better.
I ran into a scripture in Matthew 5:44 yesterday or the day before. And anyway, and the scripture says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. And then I thought of the verse where Jesus says, I mean, Jesus, this is in the Beatitudes, and a verse where Jesus says, I lost the other verse. But anyway, bless those who curse you. And I said, how much more then do you bless those that you love? We never think about it, but we need to be blessing each other in our hearts. Just bless them. Bless them in their heart. And in Psalms, the first chapter, the first verse, it starts out by saying blessed. And what we have to realize is that the blessing is a God-given blessing. It comes from God. God blesses this person. See? It's a blessing from God. If God blesses you, are you blessed? If I bless you, that's one thing. If God blesses you, that's something else. That's in a different category. So here's what it is. I'm going to skip a couple of words in there, but this is what it's saying. Blessed is the man who delights in the Word of God and meditates on it day and night. That's actually the crux of what it says in Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man who delights in the Word of God. And you know what? It took me a long time to delight in God's Word. When I first started listening to it about 15 years ago, I can't say that I was totally delighted in it, because I had spent so many years, it was like it was a chore. Not really, but because you don't understand. See, understanding comes with hearing. And because the Word is Spirit, and it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal it, you read it in the natural, you can't understand it, so it becomes a chore. It's not easy to do. I have spent so many hours over the years reading this and thinking about something else and looking at the clock, and my 20 minutes are up, then I quit reading. You know what I mean? I'm over now. I'll come to the end of a chapter and, okay, that's all I'm going to read for today. You know what I read? It might have been having some effect somewhere, but it was almost meaningless. It's not so today. It's not like that now, because a delight has taken place inside of me. I love it. I would rather listen to the Word of God than anything else. Even though I like to watch the Badgers, I would rather listen to the Word of God. Even though I like to see the Badgers win by a big margin like they did yesterday, the Word of God is still my priority. Why don't we come up to the front?